Now today our study in the book of the Revelation takes us into chapter 19. I want to read to you the first 10 verses of this chapter. Revelation chapter 19. After these things I heard, as it were, a great voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great harlot, her that corrupted the earth with her fornication. He hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. The second time they say, Hallelujah! And her smoke goeth up for ever and ever, and the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God that sitteth on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came forth from the throne, saying, Give praise to our God, all ye his servants, ye that fear him, the small and the great. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigneth. Let us rejoice and be exceeding glad. Let us give the glory unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are true words of God. And I fell down before his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am a fellow servant with thee, and with thy brethren that hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank thee that in the reading of thy word we have reached the portion where we are given a glimpse of the redeemed throng in heaven, sounding forth their hallelujahs. We pray that that hallelujah shall find an echo in our hearts, that we'll also be able to say, Praise ye the Lord. Remember each listener, may thy blessing be their portion even now. May the Lord be glorified through this broadcast for his own name's sake. Amen. Now, it's wonderful to come to this passage of Scriptures where we have the 4 hallelujahs. A great number of people who are Christians, of course, have heard this word over and over again. But it's not so often that you find the word in the New Testament. It's perfectly true, you find it away back in the Old Testament. It's the same as Praise Ye the Lord. But here we have our 4 hallelujahs in this chapter in Revelation. Now, if you are a Christian and listening to this broadcast, you will be aware of this, that it used to be a customary thing that if the preacher said something that was good, said something that touched the heart, people would say, Hallelujah. When I was a boy, I remember it was a common thing to hear people in the audience saying Amen and Hallelujah. They were praising the Lord, and it was spontaneous. Of course, perhaps we've got away from these days now, and we've settled down to something that's a little quieter. But I mention that for this reason. It's so easy to sing or to shout a Hallelujah when everything is pleasant. But you'll notice that when we come to these verses here that we've been reading, you wonder why they're shouting Hallelujah. Until, of course, that you take time to look at the context. You see, it's after these things. That is, the things we have studied in chapters 17 and 18 in particular, and all the other things that preceded them, but in particular the things of chapters 17 and 18. We have had two separate visions of Babylon, in which her character, her guilt, and relations to the empire and to Christendom, and her awful and overwhelming judgments are unfolded. So you notice that in chapters 17 and 18. But now here we come and the scene shifts here. And now we're looking at something else. It is plain that so long as Babylon remained unjudged, the true bride could not be brought out and displayed in her beauty and in her coronation robes. She is hid in heaven till the usurper on earth is destroyed and removed out of sight. Now, I've been emphasizing this in one or two past lessons, that you must look at the four women in the Revelation to get the true picture. I pointed out that Jezebel stands in contrast to the woman who brought forth the man-child. That is, the corrupt form of religion in the Old Testament was in contrast to the true religion that God gave to the nation of Israel. Then when we come to these two here, there is the contrast between the great harlot and the Lamb's wife. You see, it's obvious that the true bride and the harlot cannot be found together. The true bride is hid in heaven until the harlot, who has pretended to be the bride, is destroyed. You see, the harlot and the bride cannot coexist. It's after these things. This, you remember, is an apocalyptic formula. You found it in chapter 4, you found it again in chapter 18. But now the fall has taken place. The total destruction of Babylon is past. That took place chapter 17 and 18. The religious Babylon is destroyed, and the political Babylon is destroyed, for both of them were opposed to God. Now the same event is viewed very differently in heaven from what it is on earth. We noted in our last studies that on earth there was the dirge of sorrow. It was a lamentation for what had taken place. Men had lost their business. They had lost their wealth. They had gone bankrupt. Business was at a standstill. It's a strange thing when that took place, you know. Babylon was a ruined city on earth. Here was a city of might, in man's estimation, but it was destroyed. It was a city of music, but the music had gone silent. It was a city of master craftsmen, but they were now idle. It was a city where the machines were busy, but now they were stopped. It was a city of merchants doing their business, but now the shops were closed. It was a city where the martyrs had died, but now those that had martyred them were now being judged. Things had changed. And on earth there was this great lamentation. But it's a strange thing in verse 20 of chapter 18. The word is, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye saints, and ye apostles, and ye prophets, for God hath judged your judgment on her." Now, when you come to chapter 19, you find that heaven is now rejoicing, for the time has come for God to be exalted, for God's name to be glorified. And now, therefore, those in heaven are going to be shouting their hallelujahs. He says, "I heard, as it were, a great voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord." You see, in heaven, people will be praising the Lord. This first hallelujah, you will notice, is a hallelujah that has to do with redemption. For first of all, they're saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Salvation, here is deliverance. Now you think of the times when God delivered his people. God has always stretched forth his hand and delivered them. Now I think of the three Hebrew young men, and they were threatened with a fiery furnace. They said, well, what difference does it make? Our God is able, and our God will deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we'll not bow down to your idols. Plain words, God will deliver them either one way or another. He'll either deliver them from the fiery furnace, or he'll deliver them through the fiery furnace, take them out of it, or he'll take them right through and take them home to be with himself. So after all, God will be glorified, and this great crowd of the redeemed in heaven are praising God for redemption. They're saying salvation and glory and power. See, salvation, there is deliverance. Now they're praising God and shouting their hallelujahs for God's great deliverance, for his salvation. And you know, at the present time, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save men and women. You can be saved today, my friend. Salvation is provided through the message of the gospel. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And the day that's coming upon this earth, the day of the great tribulation, again he'll stretch forth his hand to save or deliver the remnant of his chosen nation. There will be deliverance. Way back in the Old Testament, when Pharaoh and his hosts pursued them as they were leaving Egypt, God stretched forth his hand and opened up the Red Sea and brought his people through with his great power. Do you realize there's a day before this world, it's coming fast, when God again will stretch forth his hand at the very time when the nations are ready to wipe out the nation of Israel and they want to get rid of them. At that time, God will stretch forth his hand and deliver the remnant of that nation. But now they're saying salvation and glory, moral glory in judgment. God has always been the God of glory. It was as the God of glory that he appeared to Abraham. God has an eternal glory. He is surrounded by the glory of eternity. He is the God of glory. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he displayed a moral glory in the way that he lived amongst men. But through his work at Calvary and through the provision of salvation, his will be a redemptive glory. We mentioned that when we were dealing with chapter 5. For you remember in chapter 4 it's the glory of creation that is his. But in chapter 5 of Revelation, it's the glory of redemption. Here, there is the moral glory of God in judgment. Yes, our God is a God of judgment. God does not wink at sin. Sin must be punished, either in the person of the sinner or in the person of the substitute. God, to be a righteous and holy God, must punish sin. He must deal with it. And here, they're shouting, hallelujah, salvation and glory, the glory of God seen in his judgment. But not only salvation and glory and power belong to our God, his might is displayed in the execution of his judgment. People are living and acting today as if there was no God, and they're saying, well, where is the God of judgment anyway? God has never interfered with anybody yet, so therefore we'll just do our own thing. And now they're trying to legalize all kinds of sin and iniquity. And they're saying, where is the God of judgment? There's no God going to tell us what to do. My friend, listen, God will move at his own time. And just as his finger came forth and wrote on the wall of Belshazzar's great palace, and that night was Belshazzar slain, God can put forth his little finger and he can deal with sinful men at his will. He can deal with them and he will deal with them when the time comes, and hear the shouting, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Then they tell us why. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great harlot, her that corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And they're saying, Hallelujah, praise the Lord has begun to act. But there's a second Hallelujah. Verse 3 says, and a second time they say, Hallelujah, and a smoke goeth up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God that sitteth on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Now, here is the Hallelujah of retribution, as found in verse 3. You see, you have the salvation, the glory, and the power of our God, and that causes the first great shout of Hallelujah. That was the ground of their triumph. And now he's saying, for true and righteous are his judgments. But now, when you come further down and you begin to read at verse 3, for a second time they're saying, Hallelujah, or praise ye the Lord, because here surely is the greatness of the triumph. Her smoke goes up to the ages of ages. Now, isn't this striking? It's a very impressive figure of the finality and perpetuity of the divinely executed judgment. Here we have the doom of the mystical Babylon in an everlasting witness to the righteous judgment of God. But the volume of praise rolls on through the great vaults of heaven. The elders, the representatives of the redeemed, and enthroned saints and the living creatures, the symbols of God's government in creation, they fell down and worshipped God. How profound the worship! How fitting the action! It is God, not Christ, who is the object of their homage. It is God who has judged Babylon, and hence to him the worship is rendered. In plain words, when you come to the third Hallelujah, you'll discover it's a Hallelujah of recognition. And they worship God that sitteth on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. There is the recognition of God. God has judged Babylon. Christ will be the judge of the beast. This judgment is an event subsequent to the former, and the first public act of the coming Christ. The elders and living ones say, Amen, Hallelujah. They put their seal to the truth of what has been announced, and themselves they join, and they joy in the triumph of all in heaven over the everlasting doom of the harlot. You see, here again, we've got to come to this very interesting thing, that in heaven there is the recognition of God as sitting upon the throne. Down here on earth, at the present time, men do not recognize God as being the ruler in his own universe. It's like what is read in the Old Testament, where you read these words, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Today, men have sought, as it were, to take God from off the throne, and they want to do that which is right in their own eyes. They will not recognize God. Of course, there are still some who do. There are those who still understand in some measure what it means to say, Thy kingdom come, for thine is the power and the glory forever and ever. And so there are some people who grasp that truth, but I'm speaking in general terms. In the world today, God is pushed out. But there comes the time when God will be recognized. He's recognized today in heaven. He's recognized by all who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They recognize that he is exalted to the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heaven, and God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Of course, there will come a time when men will be compelled to bow the knee, and they will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And now a voice came forth from the throne, saying, "Give praise to our God, all ye his servants, ye that fear him, the small and the great." I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of the mighty thunder, saying, and now here is the fourth hallelujah, hallelujah, for the Lord our God the Almighty reigneth. Here is the hallelujah of renown, God reigneth. Oh, I wish that men and women today could grasp this great truth, that God reigneth. But notice that this fourth hallelujah leads to something else. Not only is it the recognition of God and telling forth the renown of God, that he is the Almighty and that he reigneth, but now there's a call here. Let us rejoice and be exceeding glad. Let us give the glory unto him. For what reason? Notice what is attached to this fourth hallelujah. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. You know, we here on earth, when a marriage takes place, that's the great day of the bride, isn't it? It's her day, and she gets married. But isn't it strange here, when God records this, it's the Lamb that has all the glory. It's the marriage of the Lamb. There's nothing said here about his bride, but it's spoken of his wife. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen. So while God is reigning, the Lamb is respected. The marriage of the Lamb. And his wife is ready. Now it should be clearly understood that the marriage was in three stages. First of all, there was the contract, what you and I today call the engagement or the betrothal. And then there was the ceremony, that is the presentation when the bride is presented to her bridegroom. And then there is the third part of it, there is the celebration. Now, in this passage, the marriage is fully come, that's the thought. Because be glad and rejoice. Let us give glory unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, that is, it is fully come. His wife has made herself ready. Now, a bride is not a wife. She is the bride until the ceremony takes place. And when once the ceremony takes place, then she becomes his wife. These two are joined together, says the man who conducts the service down here. And what God had joined together, let no man ever put asunder. And the bridegroom can now turn around and he can look at his wife, they've been joined together. Now here, that's the thought, it's the wife. And the wife has made herself ready. This is the celebration. You see, first of all, the contract is in operation now. We are betrothed to Christ. If you are a Christian, you are betrothed to him now. When he calls his waiting church home, somewhere between the rapture and the revelation that comes out at the end of this chapter, somewhere in between, the ceremony has taken place. What is called in the Bible the presentation, when we shall be presented in the presence of his Father with exceeding joy. But now here in this chapter, it's the great celebration. The ceremony is past. The celebration is about to take place. It's the marriage of the Lamb. His wife has made herself ready. Now watch the difference between the wife of the Lamb and the harlot who has been destroyed. It was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen. That speaks of purity. Bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now blessed are they that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now then, we'll finish this study there. In our next study, We hope to take up the remainder of chapter 19 when the Lord comes forth in great glory and brings his saints with him.